Dealing with this idea of why do we see less and less young people and middle-aged people and perhaps even older people surrendering to the ministry or even considering surrendering to the ministry. Why is that not even a part of our thinking in many cases? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself too much, but certainly, everyone's not called to be in the ministry, but everyone's called to minister, Amen. And everyone's called to live for the Lord Amen. And to serve the Lord. Amen. And as a young person here, if you're here tonight and you're at that crossroads, if you will, of what am I going to do with my life, I wonder tonight if that is even a possibility in your mind. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. So Luke chapter 12, perhaps one of my favorite parables in verse 16. I want to read a couple verses together, verse 20. But notice, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We're in verse 16. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice verse 20, I'll read it first, and verse 21. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not, notice, rich toward God. Let's read verse 20 together. Ready? Begin. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And Christ goes on in verses 22 to 31 to give the principle to his disciples of the teaching of this parable. And we've heard it before, but I want you to see verse 31 we ended with, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
That's what we're to do.
Amen.
Seek ye the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need your help tonight. Please fill me with thy spirit. Lead and direct. I pray you'd rebuke and bind the devil tonight. As we know, he hates this type of message that challenges people to give their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray you'd help me this evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. It was a Sunday evening service, Christmas break. College students were home for the holiday break and so forth. And so the pastor had asked them to come up and give a testimony of how the Lord had been working in their life. And of course, that's nothing unusual. We've done that here, that type of thing, giving testimonies. And one after the other, they would get up and say how God was working and so forth. But there was one particular testimony that evening that stood out. It was a testimony of a young man who had gone off to Bible college to prepare for the ministry. He had completed 2 years, and he was halfway through his junior year, and he asked the church to pray for him because he had just dropped out of Bible college and joined the Navy. But what stood out most of all about his announcement was the reason he was doing this. That evening, that young man unashamedly announced to the entire church congregation that the reason that he had joined the Navy was because he would be trained in the field of electronics, where, in his own words, quote, he could make big bucks in a career after he was out. Sad, isn't it? The vanishing ministry. You know, it's been over 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ gave the local church its assignment. What is our assignment? To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's turn over, if you will, to Matthew 28. I know we can probably quote the verse. But I'd like for us to look at it together and remind us why we are here.
Amen.
What you and I have been left here to do as a church and as individuals. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, the first century church met this command with what I would call unbridled enthusiasm.
Amen.
I mean, they went out the gate storming, amen?
Right.
And generation after generation has seen bright, dedicated young people, people of all ages, by the way, not just young people, that have given up their jobs, that have given up their homes, that have left their loved ones, that have left their careers, and even more to do what? To carry the gospel message to a lost and dying world.
Right.
It was something you'd see quite often.
Right.
People would do that, young people in the service. I've been called of the Lord into the ministry. Where is that today? Where is it? Now, certainly there are still a good number of Christian people on the mission field today and going to the mission field today. My phone still rings, by the way. Missionaries wanting to come in and to get support and present their ministry. Many are serving. Many are doing a good job. Many are being used of God in a great way. But the truth of the matter is this. Over the past decade or two, the numbers have drastically diminished.
Right.
Where are they? Less and less, particularly young people, are surrendering to the ministry. Less and less young people are going to the mission field. Less and less are even considering the possibility of full-time Christian service. And we scratch our heads and wonder why there's not good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, Baptist churches around. Many of them, where are they? Well, maybe that's why.
Right.
Maybe that's the reason. Maybe it's because of the vanishing ministry. Oh, I said it last week with Ezekiel. Like the days of Ezekiel, God sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. What does he say? But I found none. Zero. Now, please understand, I do not believe that anyone, just anyone, should go into the ministry. I don't believe that. I don't believe people should be preacher pressured, parent pressured, or peer pressured to go into the ministry, no doubt. But I do believe that every Christian, every believer should be willing to do whatever God calls them to do.
Amen.
And be open to any possibility,
right,
including a call into the ministry. Now, last week, we looked at two things that the devil does to try to get believers off course. Young people, listen up tonight because this is for you especially. He tries to get us to defect like Jonah and run from the call, or he tries to get us to divert, to just be knocked off course and find something else to do. And he even will take well-meaning believers and drive them off course using such subtle means to do so.
Right.
And tonight I'd like to deal with one particular diversion that the devil uses. And you notice the title of the message tonight. The diversion of secular self-interest. Now, that may sound a little confusing, but as I get into it, I hope you'll get it. Let me say that again. The diversion of secular self-interest. You know, when we go back to Luke chapter 12, and if you'd go back there, perhaps you're in Matthew chapter 28, but go back to Luke chapter 12. And we're reading, or we just read a parable that many Bible commentators have called the rich fool. Can I say that again? The rich fool. Now, in today's culture, for most people, that phrase, rich fool, is an oxymoron. They have the idea, well, if you're rich, then you can't be a fool. That's the thinking today. This guy must have it all. He must be smart. He can't be a fool, but you can be a rich fool. You absolutely can. This man was. Now, perhaps he didn't even realize it until God broke through in verse 20 and said to him, thou fool! Why was he a fool? Here's why. Because he was diverted from God's will.
Amen.
By secular self-interest.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? I mean worldly, self-centered, self-gratifying pursuits. And how many people have fallen to that tactic? Oh, scores and scores and countless numbers have. How does this happen? How does it happen? Let's consider that tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, the problem. The problem they have. You say, who is the they? They that pursue this. You say, this man didn't have a problem. He sure did. It's a sad story of a man who on the surface appeared to have everything. Place yourself as his neighbor. You know the story. The ground brought forth plentifully. He had so much coming in, he had nowhere to put it. He filled his barns and needed to build more barns, bigger ones, for all the stuff that he had. In the world's eyes, this man was a success. He was envied by his peers. He was looked at by his neighbors, seen as someone, man, this guy made it big time. They wanted to be like him. He fulfilled his dreams. He was the picture of success. But understand something. There was one thing that this man left out of his life equation. There was one thing, this one piece, this one part of life that he left out of his plan. And that was this. And all of us can do this, saved or not. And that is the will of God.
Amen.
He left it out.
Right.
That didn't concern him. And because of that, God called him a fool. He allowed secular self-interest to divert him from the will of God.
Right.
Oh, my soul, I all through my mind, and I thank the Lord, my wife and I have been, and the Lord's allowed us to, for me to pastor for a number of years where I've seen so many things that it just proves the Bible true over and over again. And you're the same if you'd have been around this thing any amount of time. Now understand, there's nothing necessarily wrong with Christian young people choosing to do things like join the military or become a businessman or have a career as long as it's the will of God.
Amen.
Can I say that again? As long as it's the will of God. As long as it's the will of God and doesn't cause you to violate the Word of God. In other words, you're faithful to church services.
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Faithful to church services.
Amen.
You're still winning souls. You're still giving as prescribed in God's word, serving in a ministry through the local church, and remaining faithful to God. Then there's nothing wrong with that, again, as long as it's the will of God.
Amen.
But there are many Christian young people today that will dismiss considering what God has for them. What is God's will so that they can pursue their own secular self-interests. We see it over and over again. In other words, they do what they want to do. That's what they do. They do not want to sacrifice their self-centered goals. They do not want to sacrifice their own desires, their own pursuits for the goal of world evangelism, for the goal of winning the lost to Christ, for the goal of fulfilling the will of God. They don't want to do that today. So many do not. Some will even admit, Christian young people, without shame, I want to make money like everybody else. Sad. The vanishing ministry. They want what was once referred to as the great American dream. May I say tonight that quite often that so-called great American dream ends up being the great American nightmare.
Amen.
They have the idea, well, I'm not going to do the will of God. I'm not going to consider that. Hey, I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to have a nice car. I want to have a big house. I want to have a job that pays me a lot of money. I want to send my kids to college. I want to watch them get married and have our grandchildren and retire as early as possible. That's what I want out of life. By the way, those aren't necessarily bad things. But they're bad if it's not the will of God.
Amen.
If you're pursuing this idea of this is what I want my life to be. Hey, I want the good life. I want what is best for me. Many do that today. The sad thing is, it may appear wonderful on the outside, but the whole time they have followed their own will and not God's. They're doing their own thing, and what they do often to appease their conscience, they will just put enough God in their lives to satisfy their guilt. And so they'll attend church on Sunday morning if they feel like it, if it's convenient, if work doesn't interfere. They will pray for their meals. They know how to use the Christian language and the Christian cliches, all to simply satisfy their conscience because they're not in the will of God.
Yeah.
You know, you and I will meet more Christian people in life who have failed because of success than those who fail by what the world calls failure. The world will look at them and say, well, they're good people. They have a good job. They're raising their family. They're paying their bills on time. Their kids aren't in jail. They're not on drugs. They're wonderful people. And it appears from the outside, boy, their success, just like this man in Luke chapter 12. Man, he's got it all together. Man, he's got everything he wants. Boy, look at the boat. Look at the jet ski. Look where he goes on weekends. And boy, we're just stuck in church here, you know. That's what they thought about this man. Yet all along, this man was a dismal failure because he didn't seek God in his will.
Amen.
He sought secular self-interest pursuits.
Right.
Wanted to do his own thing. And by the way, the world may applaud the Christian that does his own thing and seems like they're nice people. They'll applaud that. They'll even call them good people. And we can even say that. And they are often good people. But in reality, if what they're doing is not the will of God, then they are fools.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that is sharp. That's not sharp. That's Bible.
Amen.
That's what God said to this man. He said, thou fool, in verse 20, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
Amen.
They replace the will of God with their own secular self-interests.
Right.
And they can cruise all through life and sprinkle a little Christianity on their life without anybody else noticing. But deep in their heart, they're going to know. I'm really just doing what I want to do.
Right.
And not what God wants me to do. You see, that's the problem they have. They substitute their own personal self-interest for the will of God.
Right.
Then notice number two is this. Also, the principle they ignore. I like that statement. The greatest failure in life is success outside the will of God. Do you believe that? That's a powerful statement. I did not make that up. I heard that one day, and I wrote that down. I said, I'm never going to forget that. The greatest failure in life is success outside of the will of God.
Amen.
Because it goes undetected for years, maybe an entire lifetime,
right,
until you get to the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And then your little house of cards comes crashing down.
Right.
Because you've substituted the will of God for your own interests. What is the principle they ignore? Go to Romans chapter 14. You see, in order to be this way, in order to pursue secular self-interest, there is a principle that they must ignore. You say, what is it? Well, I think you know it. Romans chapter 14. I may have said 4, I meant 14. Notice verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Amen. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
Amen.
We're his.
Amen.
For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. There's a Bible principle here.
Amen.
Turn over to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over. Chapter 6, familiar verse, you know it. Don't miss it, young person. Don't miss it, middle-aged person. Don't miss it, older person, elder saint. It's for all of us.
Amen.
Notice chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Notice, and ye are not your own.
Amen.
For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
You see, there's a Bible principle that the man in this parable here in Luke chapter 12 and those that pursue secular self-interest ignore. They have to ignore it. And that is this, that our life is not our own.
Right. Amen.
It's not our own.
Amen.
You know, one of the basic questions of the Christian life that all of us have to answer is this, who is in charge?
Amen.
Who is?
God.
Because the one in charge should be the one who owns us.
Amen.
Amen. And the one who owns us is the one who bought us.
Amen.
You and I, were, if you're saved here tonight, we have been bought with a price.
Praise the Lord.
Bought, paid for, sold. Amen. Off the auction block of sin. Amen. Into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. We are his. He is ours.
Amen.
We're bought. You're a purchased possession.
Amen.
We're not our own.
Right.
You see, Christ, get this and think this through for a moment. Christ is more than our authority, although he is our authority. He's our owner.
Amen. That's right.
You know, there's a difference. Think about it in this way at work. There's a difference when the boss is there, the shift manager's there. He's your authority. But when the owner of the business comes in, that's a different story. He owns this thing. He's the one. And that means he is in, watch this, complete control.
Right.
It's supposed to be the same way with the Lord.
Amen.
You know, this time of year we attend, and we're having one ourselves, graduation ceremonies. And we hear people preach. We hear people speak, and I've heard people, and you have too, say things like this. Well, in the next few weeks, you'll be asked one question again and again. What do you want to do with your life? You know, on the surface, that may seem like a legitimate question, but for the Christian, it's not. What do you want to do with your life? I'd like to remind us that the question we ought to ask is, do you know what the Lord wants to do with your life?
Amen.
You see, we miss that.
Right.
This statement may shock you, it may not, but it may some. But God doesn't really care what we want to do with our lives.
Right.
He doesn't care. He didn't save us so that we could do with our life what we want to do. That's not why he saved us. He saved us so that he could do with our life what he wants to do.
Amen.
You see, it is a question of ownership.
Amen.
Who owns you?
Amen.
Who owns me? He makes the decisions if he owns me, not me. I don't decide. He doesn't. By the way, the greatest things he tells me to do are found right here in this book.
Amen.
And I don't have to wonder and pray about some things that are commands in the Bible.
Amen.
And when I submit to the Bible, I'm submitting to the ownership of God.
Amen.
And that's so very important.
Right.
So would our master, would our Lord, would he call us to a something that we had no interest in? Absolutely.
Right.
What do you think of that one?
Right.
Absolutely. He did it with Paul. Paul wasn't sitting around, boy, you know what, I'd like to meet the Lord on the road to Damascus. You know what, I think I'd like to be a church planter. That was the furthest thing from his mind.
Amen.
The furthest thing from his mind was being a church planter. Yet the Lord called him and said, hey, I'm going to send you as a light to the Gentiles. And he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Why? Amen. Because Christ was his owner.
Right.
He owned him. Does he own you?
Amen.
Would our Lord, would our Master send us to a place that we would not want to go? Absolutely.
Amen.
Same thing with the Apostle Paul. Well, I'd like to go into Lystra and get stoned today. Nothing like a good stoning once in a while, you know. Nothing like getting torn to pieces just about on the castle stairs in Jerusalem. Here, guys, you take this side, you take this, and pull as hard as you can. Well, I'd like to do that. Why did he go?
Amen.
The Lord was his owner.
Amen.
But let me throw this in case I put some of you in shock. God does and often does change our minds and our hearts.
Amen.
Once we obey his will.
Amen.
And we say, I'd rather do nothing else than what he called me to do.
When
Paul looked back at his life, he was so glad that he finished the ministry. He desired to finish the ministry with joy. And he said in 2 Timothy 4 that he fought a good fight and he kept the faith.
Amen.
He was so glad.
Right.
Where did we get the idea that God formulates his plan for our lives based on our goals and our interests? Where did we get that idea? I tell you, we're from the world.
Right.
What do you want to do? What do you like? Well, I like, you know, I like kids, I guess. So I guess because I like kids, I guess I'll be a teacher. There's nothing wrong with being a teacher, but you don't do it because you like kids.
That's right.
You'll never last, by the way, if you did. Amen. As Miss Satchel sits up here and laughs. Amen. You try those little ones there for a few hours. Amen. What keeps you going is the will of God, does it not?
Amen.
This is what God wants me to do. This is what he's called me to do. This idea, well, if I like it, I guess that's the will of God. That's foreign to the Bible.
Amen.
God does not lay out some smorgasbord for his children and say, what do you like here? Just pick whatever. And yeah, I'll send you there. That's not ownership. Ownership is, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Amen.
And whatever you need me to do, I trust you know what's best. I trust you'll work in my heart. And I trust you'll equip me to do it.
Right.
It's a matter of ownership. You see, some of us haven't gotten to the place where Christ is our owner yet. He's our Savior, but he's not your owner. And you're trying to figure out what you want to do. Stop doing that. Get on your knees, get to the altar, pray to God, get in your bedroom, cry out to God, and wait on him to show you. And until he shows you, don't make a move.
Amen.
He'll show you.
Amen.
If you truly want to do it, if you truly will obey him, there's no doubt in my mind, he will show you what to do.
Amen.
I don't know. That's okay. Don't move forward then. Let him be the owner. You don't think he wants to reveal to you his will? Of course he does.
Amen.
He's just trying to wean you away from your own will first.
Right.
And get to the place that he is your owner.
Right.
You know, Jonathan Edwards was an instrumental preacher during the Great Awakening. In the mid-1700s, as a 19-year-old student, again, Whitfield, Edwards, and so forth, he wrote this in his diary. January 12, 1722. He says, I have been before God and have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own, neither have any right to this body or any of its members, nor right to this tongue, these hands, these feet, no right to these senses, these eyes, these ears, this smell, or this taste. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's a lot for a 19-year-old boy to say. No wonder God used him in such a mighty way. Because he wasn't trying to tell God what to do with his life. He was waiting for God to tell him what to do with his life. You see, he settled the question of ownership early in his Christian life. God has the right to do whatever he wants with us, Amen. Whenever he wants with us, however he wants with us. He can move us when he wants to. He can keep us when he wants to. All you and I have to do is say, God, you are my owner.
Amen. Right.
You know, I believe that much of the vanishing ministry problem would be solved immediately if Christians would rightly solve the ownership question.
Right.
Who owns you? You see, our own inner voice of desire often confuses God's still, we confuse it with God's still small voice. Just put away any of your, put them away. Well, I like, who cares? Really, who cares what you like? Who cares what I like? We are his. Put self to death. So the problem they have, number one, they have the secular self-interest. They replace the will of God for their own will. The principle they ignore is the principle of ownership. God owns us. And then thirdly, the points of view they possess. What was wrong with this guy in Luke chapter 12? Well, a lot of things. There were a lot of views and ideas that go through someone's mind that pursues this secular self-interest. Notice on the back, we have three of them. We see the point of view they possess. There's three prevalent point of views in the mind of someone who tries to replace the will of God with their own will. Here's the problem. You say, what is it? Number one is this. There's a presence of covetousness. You say, well, what do you mean by that? How can you say that? Do you know what this parable was all about? Covetousness. Verse 15, I didn't read it on purpose. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then he gives a parable about this man who wasted his life pursuing his own self-interest. What was his problem? Why did he do that? Covetousness.
Right.
That's the problem. You know the word covetous there is the word pleonexia. It literally means this, a desire to have more. Why do we say, well, I want this, and I want a nice home, and I want to have my vacations, and I want to have this, and that's what I want to do. Why? Because the flesh wants more, and more, and more, and more, and more. This rich fool in Luke chapter 12, that's what he wanted. More and more. He couldn't get enough. You know, I got to thinking one time. Just one time. He's scratching his head. What do I do with all this stuff? I said, why don't you give some of it away? There's an idea. No, I got to build barns. And I thought too, why didn't he just build more barns? He didn't do that. He actually tore down the other ones. What was wrong with them? Well, they weren't good enough. You know, I got enough money. I can do it. Covetousness was the problem. Covetousness will kill the will of God.
Amen.
You want more and you're never satisfied. And you'll never surrender to the ministry if you want more.
Right.
Never will. You got to get to the place where you're like Paul, you're content.
Right.
In whatsoever state you're in. So there's a presence of covetousness. Letter B, and quickly is this, is an absence of a biblical cause. What causes someone to pursue it? An absence of a biblical cause. And I kind of touched on this. A person that is led by secular self-interest replaces God's cause with their own cause. And many times what they replace it with is often a noble cause. It's a good cause. It is a worthy cause. Whatever, and I think I have a picture there of UNICEF or something like that. That's a nice cause, but if it's not the will of God, don't think replacing it with a noble cause is going to solve the problem. There's an absence of God's cause. You see, a person like this man in Luke chapter 12, he doesn't see himself as being here on this earth to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. He doesn't see himself here as being here to advance the cause of Christ in this world and to be responsible for propagating the gospel to a lost and dying world. He doesn't take that responsibility. That's somebody else's, you know. That's not me. A lot of Christians are like that. Well, that's the preacher's job. Preacher, give the track out. Why don't you give the track out? Preacher, can you come by and witness to my aunt's brother's sister's cousin that lives 20 miles away? Well, can I ask you something first? I mean, we want to see people saved, but can I ask you something? Did you witness to him first? Oh, wow, wow. Oh, that's mean. That's not mean. That's right. All of us are responsible. All of us have been left here, whether called to the ministry or not. You and I have been left here to propagate the gospel to a lost and dying world. That is our cause in this earth. Person with the secular self-interest? No, that's not. I got other things. I have other things that I'm involved with. And they exchange a cause that I believe to be the most noble cause in the eyes of God that exists. And that is to promote his kingdom and exchange it for a lesser cause that the world says, oh, we like that one a lot better. You shouldn't be one of those kooky people that hand out those pieces of paper and tell people that they need to be saved. Well, that's not how God sees it.
Right.
God sees those that are faithful to the gospel.
Amen.
As being fulfilling his,
Amen.
As fulfilling his cause.
Amen.
That's why we're here. So there's a presence of covetousness, there's an absence of biblical cause, then lastly, there's an advancement of self. What is the goal of this person? Self-advancement. It's all about me, baby. I live where I want to live, I do what I want to do, I buy what I want to buy. My goal is to make more money. My goal is to advance my career. My goal is to climb the corporate ladder. My goal is to have more things. My goal is to advance myself and get everything I can. After all, I worked hard for this stuff. Hold the bus right there.
Amen.
We've been left here for him.
Praise the Lord.
Not to advance ourselves. Right? I must decrease.
Praise
he must increase,
the
John the Baptist said.
The
and if you are going to have an agenda of advancing yourself, then you're going to fall into this category of missing the will of God. I want you to think about something, and we're done right here. If everything that you and I enjoy for all eternity is based on what we do on this earth for Christ that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Think about everything, right? Our life, think about how short our life is. Think about how long eternity is. And if everything that you and I enjoy in eternity is based on rewards, so what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ in this small life that will be revealed at the judgment seat, and this is the only life I have. This is the only chance I have, the only opportunity, if you will, to lay up treasures in heaven. Then why on earth would we all not use every bit of our time, our talent, and our money that we can for his glory?
Amen.
That's just common sense, is it not?
Right.
Common sense. You've heard the old saying. You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul attached to it. Never have. You can't take it with you. I come into this world, and so do you, with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. But you know what we can do? We can send it ahead.
Amen.
If we're doing eternal work.
Amen.
If we say, Lord, I'm going to make you the owner of me.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to stop trying to figure out what I want to do and start seeking your face and listening to your voice and allow you to tell me what to do so that I might not make the same mistake that this man made in Luke chapter 12 and multitudes of Christians have made, that no, I'm not even going to consider the will of God. I'm going to do my thing and sprinkle it with a little God and satisfy my conscience and live my life that way. Well, they may be smiling right now as they wave from their jet ski on Silver Lake or wherever as you're driving into church. But the day's coming.
Yep. Amen.
An inescapable meeting with God.
Almighty. Amen.
You have it, and I have it.
That's right.
And Amen. Everything's going to be revealed
Amen.
In that day.
Amen.
I think every one of us should say, I'm going to give my all to the Lord. I'm what, by God's grace, I want to do the will of God, and I am going to abandon any secular self-interest so that I can fulfill His will
Amen.
For my life. Let's pray.